So I can't remember. I probably should have looked back to see. Did I mention last week the Arctic Circle and the wolves and the caribou and the musk ox and anything like that? Doesn't ring a bell? Okay. Well, then I'll mention it today to kind of get us back into where we were. But in the Arctic Circle, when wolves threaten, like a herd of musk oxen, it's interesting what those oxen do. They will form a circle around basically their young. They'll form a circle around the young and point their horns in the direction of the threat, which you'd think, wow, okay, that makes sense. And in the same way, caribou will form a circle, and they will actually move in that circle, kind of run in a circle, in a sense forming, sorry, I'm injuring people here. I didn't do that on purpose, I promise. That's not love, is it? Smack you with it. So the caribou will form a circle around their young and move in a circle, in a sense forming like a bandsaw of horns and hooves. But why are they doing that? What's the point? Why not just look out for themselves? They're protecting their young, right? They're forming a protection, a covering for what they're trying to keep safe. And as we think about and we look at jumping back in where we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we're talking specifically about the first area of verse 7, where if we read verse 7, it talks about love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. So we were into the concept of bearing all things, or covering, protecting. And what we talked about was how love and what love chooses to do, what love does in bearing all things is moves us to protect each other as fellow Christians, to keep us or protect us from sin and the consequences of sin. And so in continuing with that conversation or that theme of bearing all things and protecting, we talked about the fact and how we're going to look at these with what love chooses to do. If every member of the church was a 1 Corinthians 13 Christian, the church would, in this case, be a church that protects and supports or bears all things, becomes a protection. So if I love you, I will care about your spiritual well-being. Let's go to James chapter 5, verse 2. Sorry, verse 20. James chapter 5, verse 20. It says, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So what we talked about last week, and we'll continue just a little bit here before we move on, is just understanding that if we truly love as a 1 Corinthians 13 Christian loves, we will recognize when a brother or sister, or even in our own lives, but we will recognize when there is error in relation to what is happening against and when looking at God's word and how we're supposed to be living our lives, and we will not compromise what that truth is. Now, what's difficult about that is we are human and we tend to be selfish, and we tend to be prideful, and I want to do what I want to do, and I want to make other things fit what I want to do. But if we are truly being the Christians that we need to be and following what God's word says, we are going to recognize that, one, God's truth is God's truth. It will never change. Two, have the conviction that we're not going to compromise on that truth. And then if we recognize something and we're protecting brothers and sisters in Christ that are erring, then we will go to them in love, not beating them over the head, but go to them in love to try to protect them from that sin and the consequences of that sin. That can be difficult. That can lead to strains on relationships. I know several of you even mentioned to me last week how difficult that is and personal that gets. I totally understand that. But the thing that we have to realize and have to keep in mind, the easy thing in this life, right at the moment, would be, you know what? I don't want to have any turmoil in my relationship with this person. I want to avoid confrontation, so let's just live life like it is. But what does that mean for their soul? We got to think about the long term. We got to think about eternity. And how we would much rather be in eternity with our loved ones than just avoid some conflict right now. It is tough. It is tough to do. But we cannot compromise the truth, because we're not doing that person any favors if our actions, in essence, or lack of action, in essence, condones the life that they are living. So, what does that mean in application? So if I love you, I will care about your spiritual well-being. But it isn't someone else's job just to take care of these kind of things when these arise. It's every one of our roles. Every one of us. Whether it's a family member, whether it's a friend, whether it's someone that's usually sitting beside you in these pews and they're no longer here, or if they are in these pews but they're still not living the life according to what God's word says, we all have a role in expressing the love that we need to have as Christians. So let's look at it from a few different perspectives. From an elder's perspective, an elder who loves shepherds, right? You hear that term, biblical term used, are shepherds. They shepherd. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Also, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. But if a man does not know how to take, this is talking about overseers and then also deacons, but if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? So from an eldership perspective, the elders know the flock. You have to get to know the flock as part of the family. And so they pay attention, therefore, to the spiritual well-being of the flock. They connect with the flock. They protect the flock. They nurture the flock. Let's look at it from a deacon perspective. Deacons serve servants, those who serve. If we look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, right there in that same chapter, verse 10, these men must also be first tested, and let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. So more literally, they keep on being attendant to the needs of others. So they're serving. If you are to attend something, if you are to serve something, don't you kind of need to be aware of what it is that needs to be served, of what needs to be helped? You have to know what's going on. You have to be involved. You have to be there. So, because of that, they can help, they can serve. The elders, in the same way, are involved, know what's going on. deacons are involved, know what's going on, know where they need to serve. And then from a preacher standpoint, if we look at, I think I have 1 Timothy there. I think I might be talking about 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 5. Let's see which place I have it wrong here. It's 2 Timothy chapter 4. Sorry, I've got it wrong, I think, on the screen. Oh, wait, I guess I do have it there. I got two Timothys there. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge to the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, being sober in all things, endure hardship to the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now, by the way, this is not talking about, okay, if your role is the preacher, you're the only one that needs, this is the way we all need to be living our lives. We can all be teachers of the word. We can all evangelize. And so when we look at this from a standpoint of preaching or teaching, whether it's the preachers or whether it's us in our study with others, lessons are used to emphasize God's word and how we live our lives. To edify, and we're going to get in a little bit more into this and how it teaches us how to live our lives. And so therefore, whether it's an elder from an eldership, from a deacon perspective, from a preacher, and you say, well, okay, well, that's not me. Oh, you're covered here no matter what, right? Every single one of us are covered here. Let's talk about it from the member standpoint. Every Christian, every baptized believer in God's church. Go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual. It doesn't say just you who are elders, you who are deacons, you who are preachers, you who are spiritual. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. That's a key word there too. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. There's a lot there, right? If we bear all things, if we are striving to protect each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are going to be willing to speak to someone and bring it up when their lives are going down the wrong path and not according to God's word, and we're all responsible for it. We should all be there for each other. When someone's hurting, when someone's erring, when someone's in joy, we should be there for each other. Any comments before I move on from that? Yes, the comment being that in many cases, someone who we're trying to help, someone who we're trying to protect, at some point, or maybe even in the past, that could have been me. I maybe have gone through something like that, or I might, in the future, unknowingly right now, be going through something that causes someone. It's not always that someone just says, hey, you know what? I know God's word says this, and I'm just going to go 180 degrees the opposite direction. There are things that happen in life that tend to, I'm not making an excuse for them, but that tend to get people off track, and they need to be refocused. Not that they're intentionally saying, hey, I'm just doing this because I want to do it. They just need to be refocused. That could be us at some point. That could be us. And, you know, I've had conversations even recently with people that that I know aren't living according to God's word or living a lifestyle that is blatantly wrong, that one of the things that I've mentioned is if you come back because of the experiences you've had, you may be able to help someone in ways that I or someone else never could because you've been there. Again, it doesn't make it okay, because I'll wait and I'll use this for God. But when we come back to God, there are so many things that we might experience that someone else is saying, can I relate to that person? And in many cases, we can relate, right? Because we've been there. We've had situations in our lives. And so, when that person does come back, there's so much good that can be done. Not because, and not to make it okay for what was wrong in that life, but yet, I made it back to God, and I had to go through those same things. And I can help you with that. I understand where you're coming from. Those kind of things can be very helpful. Yes? It's true. I guess if I'm understanding you correctly, what you could be saying is there might be a situation where I'm the one that needs the help, and it's difficult for me to accept the love and the help that that fellow Christians may be trying to provide. In some cases, it may be a situation where you're saying, hey, I've done such horrible things, there's no way that someone can help me. Or just, I don't want to burden somebody else because of what I'm going through, so I'll manage it. I'll be able to figure it out. And we don't want to accept the love and the help that's there. You know, that is something that I think, I don't have the answers, but what I do believe is that anyone, if we can reach people and it pierces their heart through God's word, reach people to where they do see the true love of their fellow Christians coming through, even if it takes little bit by little bit chipping away, they begin to trust more. They begin to see that there is good motive here, and they see the fruits of letting others help them. That can be an extremely difficult thing because, again, especially when many times it's when we're in the wrong, our first reaction is defense. I'm going to put up a wall. I'm fine. I don't want to hear it, or I'll get it figured out myself. So it's difficult to sometimes accept that, but that doesn't mean we don't on the other side, or that you don't keep trying, keep sharing that love. Everyone keeps reaching out to strive to help that person. Hope I'm helping you out there.
Along that line, we won't forgive.
Yes, comment being made that for those online that couldn't hear, or if you couldn't hear and hear that. Many times people that will say, I can't be forgiven, or what I've done is so bad, God would never forgive me. Many times they might not even deep down believe that, but they have the feeling that those around them, that we can't forgive them. And that is a, or won't forgive them, or won't accept them back. And that is a, that is something that as a 1 Corinthians 13 Christian, we have got to make a conscious effort of knowing that when someone comes back to God, it's easy for us to say, oh, look at them, look what they were doing. Is that really even sincere? Is that, but we likely do not see the whole situation. And many times we are bad at saying, okay, they're back, they're repentant. If God forgives them, we absolutely should be forgiving and accepting them back in, regardless of what that past was. And not hold grudges, not how dare you, or I know what you did, so that's not the way we can be. And some people never want to return because they are, you're right, I think not necessarily thinking that God won't forgive them, but they won't be accepted back into God's church from their brothers and sisters.
Yeah. It's the attitude I've heard quite often. Once you've lied, you're going to always be a liar.
Right. To your point, you hear it a lot that, oh, people don't change.
Yeah.
People can't change. And therefore, if I know the things you've done, it doesn't matter whether you walk in these doors and say, I need to repent and I need to come back to God, you're never going to change. We tend to believe that, but God's word, to your point, is extremely clear that there are people that did horrible things and lived an amazing life for God when they changed those behaviors. People can change. Now, that doesn't mean that people don't have difficulties in a particular situation or tendencies that they have to really work on. That might be their entire lives, because this is where I have my weakness. Don't we all have weaknesses from a sin perspective that might not be yours, but it's mine? And so I'm going to struggle with that area perhaps my whole life because that's where I have a desire for sin. That might not be something you have, but it's my thing that doesn't mean I can't change. It just means that's an area that I have to focus even more on to make sure that I don't revert back to where I was in the past. But how dare we say you can't change when God says you can change? We have to be extremely careful about that. Any other? Yes.
I think too, they struggle.
Yes, absolutely. So it's a great comment, and that being that in many cases, someone, or maybe even in our own lives, we've got, if you want to call it, kind of secret sin, or at least we try to hide what we might be doing from a sin standpoint, because if we bring that up, what are people going to say? What are people going to think? They're going to think, why am I even here? And so people fear, in many cases, the judgment, and it's a good segue, assuming we get there today, about how we are to judge or to not judge, depending on the situation. But I think if we were, like you said, more open with each other about some of our struggles and going to each other with our struggles and being more open and making sure that this congregation isn't a, oh, look at all those perfect people in there, and I can't go in there because, well, I've got sin. Every single one of us do. Every single one of us do. And if we were more open, and I'm not saying let's just blab about our sins, you know, as soon as we get in here, let's just start. But if we were more open with each other, more than likely, what you may have in your life that you're struggling with from a sin perspective, there are quite a few others in here that are as well. You're probably not alone. Now, part of that is making sure that we're living our lives as Christians, which isn't a, hey, someone confided in me because they needed help. Hey, did you hear about that? Did you hear about so-and-so? And then they find out that 15 people, they confided in you because they trusted in you for help.
Right.
Let's keep that trust.
That's right.
Let's help each other so that we can be more open with each other, so that we are, in a sense, it's amazing to me how people will open up when they realize that who they're talking with can also be vulnerable. In other words, if I'm willing to say, hey, I struggle with this, then that person says, whoa, if they're willing to open up with me, maybe we can help each other. Maybe we can talk to each other. And that's where, in maybe someone that is living a life that they shouldn't be living, if you can say, hey, I've struggled with the same thing, or whatever it might be, and then they say, well, okay, you understand where I'm coming from. Yes, I want your help. That's the beauty of Christianity. If we are a 1 Corinthians 13 Christian, not the gossip, not the, hey, did you hear about, not the, I'm better than this person, but we're thinking about others before we're thinking about ourselves. Okay. So, get this to click. Let's go to the next area here. This gets very much, it was a great segue actually into what we're looking at here, but you can turn back over to 1 Corinthians 13 if you like, but there was a fable of a king that had four sons, and he sent those sons away to basically to a foreign land to study a mango tree. It's a fable. It wasn't me making this up. Sounds kind of weird, right? Let's go study a mango tree. But he sent each of his four sons in each season to study this mango tree. So when they came back with their observations, do you think they had different observations? Of course. So one said, hey, this thing's dead, brown, there's nothing on it. Another, it was green, beautiful foliage. Another, wow, there were these brilliant red blossoms. And then the fourth, there was this fruit. It was full of fruit. So, four different brothers, four different observations, three of them must be wrong. Because one of them was like, that's not what I saw. You're either lying about it or there's something that's not. Well, were three wrong and one right? They were all right. Because they were looking at it from a perspective of a different season, a different stage, a different point. So all of them were correct. The point being that we have to be very careful about our judgment and passing judgment until we see a tree in all its seasons, until we understand what's going on, until we whether we look at, we're looking at our lives or whether we're trying to help protect and listen to someone else's perspective or what they've been through. Let's understand not just what we might see at the moment, but let's try to make sure we understand what all is going on. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I was telling you guys you could turn back there, and I didn't. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7. It says that love believes all things. So that means no matter what somebody says, we have to believe it, period, end. Right? Have you ever been lied to? Raise your hand if you've been lied to before. Pretty much everybody, right? And I'm guessing those that I didn't see hands, maybe had it up a little bit or would raise it the next time. Probably every one of us has been lied to in the past. So, believes all things, so we just have to believe all things. Well, let's go on. But so, what we're talking about here is about trust. It's about trust, to believe all things. It's giving each other the benefit of the doubt. Giving each other the benefit of the doubt. We place the best connotation possible on the actions and words of someone else instead of immediately thinking the worst. And this is where I think it's relevant, and I love the segue of what we were talking about. If someone walks in those doors and maybe doesn't have the best cologne on or the best perfume or the best clothes on or is covered in tattoos or has disheveled hair, what do we think? What's the first thing that goes through our mind? Is it, they must be horrible. Do we think the worst? Or do we give the best possible connotation? Why are they here? Are we thinking, God willing, they're searching for God? Or are we like, why are they here? So, do we know everything there is to know, or do we jump to the worst conclusions? Trust and believing all things is thinking the best unless we see that there's something specific, you know, we have evidence to the contrary, and we can look at that. But with love, we are gracious, not suspicious. With love, we are careful, not critical. And again, there are times, and we'll get into it, when we need to be. Critical might be a rough word for it, but where we need to be teaching and admonishing, but we need to be careful So in application, if I love you, I will not be unduly critical of you. I mean, key word there, unduly. But it's not an immediate, let me see what I can find wrong with you. I'd be in bad shape because there's a lot of things wrong with me. So what is our attitude? What is our view as a 1 Corinthians 13 Christian? We'll look at a couple of, let's go before we look here at Luke 6. Let's go to John chapter 7, verse 24. This is very much getting to what we were just talking about. We got to be careful about judgment. And I do say careful because, you know, the world loves the verse, or loves using part of the verse, that judge not, lest you be judged. John chapter 7, verse 24, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. In essence, when we are making a judgment, it needs to be according to God's word. According to God's word, not what we think, not based on appearance, not based on how they walk in the door, but according to God's word. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Again, the verse, probably one of the most popular verses in the world, used out of context. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Do not judge, so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So we need to be extremely careful. If we are trying to say to a brother and sister in Christ, you're living in error according to God's word, and we have that, maybe it is hidden sin that we were just talking about, we're hiding something and we're really kind of doing the same thing, we have got a major problem. If we're trying to help someone, that's saying, oh, I see what you've got a problem with. You need to fix it. And I'm hiding that log that's in my eye. I'm hiding that sin and saying, you need to fix yours, but I'm not trying to get my life right. Now, it is very clear. I was told this recently. How dare I judge me, even if you say it's according to God's word, because you sin too. Have you ever heard that? You can't even say you're using God's word to say this is right or wrong in my life because you sin. Well, part of that is absolutely true. Even when we're striving our best to follow God and His commands, we will still sin, right? That happens. We are all sinners. Thank God the blood of Christ continues to cleanse us of those sins. The difference is if I actually am living a life of sin and just trying to play Christian, and everyone thinks I'm a Christian, and everyone thinks I'm doing right, but I'm really not. And then I go to you and say, you got a problem. You need to fix this. That's when we're in error. Because even in these verses, you notice how it says in verse 5, it says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye. Then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. We still make a righteous biblical judgment about something, but until I ensure that I've got my life right with God, I can't help you to get your life right with God. Does that make sense? So if I love you, I will not be unduly critical of you. But if we do see error, if we do see problems with someone not living according to God's word, we might say we love them, but we don't love them enough unless we go talk to them about it. So, if you look in Luke, we'll maybe end with this. Look in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. We'll quickly read, I know it's a few verses here, but let's read verses 27 to 37. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your God, your Father is merciful. So notice in these verses, there's a lot of kind of actions that are shown in here, but specifically, there's love, there's being merciful, there's judge not, there's condemn not. So it's easy to look at these verses and say, okay, what is it? This verse says judge not, and then it says judge. What is it? We judge according to God's word, and only according to God's word. And it is based on a fair assessment, assuming the best, unless we see evidence to the contrary. And we are merciful, we are loving in how we approach and how we work with people, and ensuring, we must ensure that we're not being hypocritical. Are we hiding sin in our lives, where we're the ones actually that are in error and we need help? If so, we can talk to each other. We need to talk to each other. There are many things that people struggle with that are easy to keep hidden. And sometimes we need that person that's just, I need to be accountable. I need to talk to you about this. And what we cannot do, if someone comes to that, say, wow, look at you. Look how horrible you are. Yeah, this is pretty bad. Can't believe that. Good luck with that. We can't do that. We can't think, well, you're obviously, I had a different view of you, and you're just an evil person, and you're never going to change. Every one of us struggles with either sin that we just have a desire, or struggle with making sure we don't give in to that sin. Hopefully it's just the case that there's the temptation, but I'm always or able to withstand that. But sometimes we're in a loop where we just need help. Sometimes others are in a loop where they need help. And how we love, how we go to them, how we accept that love makes a difference. Any last comments? I'll probably stop there because I don't have enough time to go to the next one, and we will be entering the next one. Any final words? Yes, many times when people say, how are you doing today? Oh, I'm great. Maybe not. It's true. I mean, that is our kind of initial reaction. And sometimes it's because we're afraid to say what's going on. Sometimes we're thinking, well, people don't really want to know what's going on. But let's be careful. If we ask someone how they're doing, we need to be willing to listen to them if they want to talk to us. Okay? Great comment. Thank you for the attention this morning.